Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're looking specifically at verse 14, but we're going to have somebody reading or quoting that passage each Sunday as we go through the next couple weeks as we're going through the armor of God. And the reason for that is just to understand the context that you are in a battle. And God has equipped you from head to toe. I told our junior youth this last night, that God has equipped us for the battle and he has armed us from head to toe. There is no vulnerability there if you armor up according to the word of God. And so Ephesians 6:14 tells us to stand, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, is the part of the armor that we're looking at today. Now, we are looking at guarding our hearts, guarding or guiding our actions, and that the shield, the breastplate of righteousness, it guards our heart, it guides our actions, and it gives us grit, or in other words, it gives us perseverance. And so we're going to take a look at this breastplate of righteousness and what it was and what it was used for, how the Roman soldier used this breastplate of righteousness. And so for the Roman soldier, when it says the breastplate of righteousness, it literally in the Greek is using the word thorax. So when I think of thorax, I think of an insect and I think of like that midsection. But if you're a doctor, if you're a nurse, you probably Terry Yeager, Dave and Terry, good to see you guys today. But if Terry would recognize thorax as like a medical term referring to this whole area. And when I look at the thorax, when I look at this chest area, I realize that this is a vital area. It needs to be taken care of. And so the first thing we need to recognize in the breastplate of righteousness is that we are needing to protect this chest area. It's got some important stuff in there, okay? I'm not a doctor, but I'm pretty sure that there's some important things around this area. The reason I know that also is we have this natural element, this rib cage, and there's the sternum, and there's this protection built into your body itself. But the Roman soldiers didn't leave that to chance. There was a time in the Roman army about 100 years before Jesus came, where they actually had to provide their own armor. And they had to fabricate it and just kind of buy it and piece it together. And so their army was kind of ragtag. It was just, you know, as every man for himself, if you could afford nice armor, you could have nice armor. But then they came about to talk about this among the leadership of Rome and said, you know what? The country's only as strong as its army. We need to provide standardized, excellent armor for our soldiers. And then it became very known that the Roman was equipped from head to toe with armor that was perfectly suited to their style of fighting. And God has done the same thing for us in giving us every piece, and every piece has a specific purpose. And so the breastplate of righteousness, first and foremost, guards our hearts. I mean, right away, what comes to mind is Proverbs 4:23, which says, keep your hearts with all diligence. Protect your heart. Why? Because out of it springs the issues of life. Now, when we think of righteousness, this righteousness that covers our heart, it's important to understand this. This is not your own righteousness. You see, the Roman soldiers, before they came up with those reforms in the army, had to create their own breastplate of protection. But what we need to realize is when God tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's not saying, be good or else. You better be a good person. You better try to make sure that you keep your life perfectly clean because you got to reach a certain standard, because God knows we can never reach that standard. This is why Romans 3:10 tells us there is none that is righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. Now, Paul knew this. Paul looked at his own resume and he said, as far as good people go, as far as credentials go, I could brag with the best of them. He says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, this was his resume. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He says, I was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. Concerning the law, he was blameless. Concerning the righteousness, which was from the law, he was blameless. Concerning zeal, he kept it all. He did it all. He did the things. And yet, he realized, he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, but you know what? He burns that resume. Why? Because what things were gained to me? The things that people looked at and said, wow, Paul, you had all the things going for you. You were the best of the best from the best people group. You did all the right stuff. All of that, Paul says, is garbage. He says, I burned it all. Why? He tells us in verse 7 of Philippians 3, he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I'm going to illustrate it for you today. I'm really good at like art stuff. And we all know that if you're going to make up some good armor, you need quality materials. You guys did this in Sunday school, right? You get a piece of cardboard, and you can make anything out of cardboard and tinfoil. And we, today, kids get to have all the fun, and we got to sit here and listen to the boring pastors. So we today are going to fabricate our very own breastplate. There we go. As I said, I'm very artistic and crafty. And so we have our breastplate of righteousness. Now, it might be shiny, right? But are we going to trust this? My friend Andrew just came back from PEI, and he got me this nice little knife. It's even got my name on it. It says Prince Edward Island. It says Wesley, and it's very sharp. I haven't used it yet. But should we test the armor? How many of you think that this is going to stand up to the test? And that we should give this a good test. Dalton, this is for you.
No.
This is garbage. It's garbage. I made it myself, and it is absolute garbage. It did not go through a forge. It was not professionally made. It will not stand up, and it'll put me in the hospital if I try to use it. You see, God requires a certain type of righteousness from us, and we can never meet that standard. I often compare it to two people that one person is like, I'm going to try to jump up and reach up to the top of the CN Tower by jumping high as I can. And two people are jumping together, and one person's like, I jumped a little higher than you. And they're bragging about how good and how high they can jump. And yet they've only made it like a little bit, you know, just a little bit higher than the other person. And yet in perspective, they'll never reach the top. And God says that his ways are so much higher than our ways, that there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And therefore, you can try all you want to try to be a good person. This is one phrase that you hear people say, and it's not a good phrase when you say, you know, I'm a good person, or I was a good person. No, you never were. You were so not good. This was your goodness. This was the strength of it. This is how good it was. It holds nothing. It protects you from nothing. But this is what Jesus does. Jesus Christ gives us, on that cross, he gave us his righteousness. He took something that he forged with the sacrifice of his very life, and he has taken his breastplate of righteousness, and he's placed it on us. And therefore, it guards our heart. You know, why do we need it? Why does our heart need to be guarded? Because we are in a war. We're in a battle every day. And the enemy is shooting arrows. And he wants to throw arrows at you, trying to make you feel like you can't share your faith with others because you're not good enough. If you waited till you were good enough in your own goodness, nobody would ever hear about Jesus, because nobody has the right to open their mouth. But because of what Jesus did, we can open our mouth and we can boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, as Paul asked the church to pray for him later in this part of Ephesians. Because Jesus Christ gave us his righteousness. The good news is not look how good I am. The good news is look how bad I was, and look how good Jesus was, and look what Jesus, the mighty Son of God, did for me. He died, he paid for my sins. He paid for all of my iniquity, all my dirtiness and filth. He paid for it. He washed it away at the cross, and then he gave me his perfect righteousness, and I now wear that as my breastplate of righteousness. And so when the enemy says you're not good enough to share the gospel, you can say right back, of course I'm not. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't that I ever was good enough. Jesus gave me his goodness. Jesus gave me his breastplate of righteousness. You know, our righteousness is flimsy. It doesn't defend us. Whereas the righteousness of God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because when God looks at us, he sees his Son. He sees Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees the perfect nature of his Son. And therefore, we stand before God, not with our cheesy, flimsy, cardboard, tin-covered armor, but we stand there with the breastplate of righteousness. The perfect life of Jesus Christ is on us. What a gift. What an exchange. Not only does it protect us from the attacks of the enemy, but it just gives us strength. You see, when Jesus gave us his righteousness, he also gave us his Holy Spirit. You'll notice that in the New Testament, something new happened, didn't it? The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come on a person for a time or a purpose, but in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit could come and stay because we now have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit indwells us. And so Paul goes on in Romans 8:10 to say, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, the righteousness of Christ is applied to you, and therefore the Spirit of God is working in you. So you are now empowered in order to fight this fight that God has called you to fight. Secondly, we see that the breastplate of righteousness guides our actions. It guides us. Now, wearing a breastplate of righteousness isn't just for your protection. It's not like I'm wearing Jesus. I have his perfect righteousness. I can just do whatever I want to do now. I can live however I want to live. No, you put on the breastplate of righteousness so that you can live like Jesus, so that you can follow after him, so that you can walk in his ways. Paul tells us in Romans 6:13, he says, don't present your members, the parts of your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mind, your mouth. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I love that word, because that word instruments of righteousness, the word instruments, is actually a word that can also mean weapons. You know why I love that? You know, you better register these bad boys then, because they are lethal weapons, right? Why? Why is it now that our members are instruments of righteousness? Why are they weapons or instruments for God's glory? Because you are now wearing the breastplate of righteousness. James 1:22, James famously tells us to be doers of the word, and not hearers only. You don't just wear the breastplate of righteousness. You don't just put on the life of Christ and then just do whatever you want to do. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asks. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? James tells us later on, he says, faith without works is dead, being alone. I love how the Message Bible puts it. It says, you separate faith and works, you end up with a corpse on your hand. It's just a dead body. And so not only does the breastplate of righteousness protect us from the enemy's attack and help us to fight this battle, but as well, it helps us to follow after Jesus Christ by guiding our actions. The Apostle John agrees with this in 1 John 3:18. He says, my little children, Let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, don't just say, I love you, but love people by your actions. And this is done because Jesus first loved you. You can't do it apart from the love that he has shown to you. The reason we can serve is because Jesus first served us. The reason that we can give is because Jesus first gave to us. It is an outflow in our lives. And so the breastplate of righteousness guides us in our actions. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 6 that a good tree bears forth good fruit, that a man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Your position leads to practice. And God has positioned you in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. He has seated you with Christ. And therefore, your life resembles the life of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Why? Because he has already put his life on you. And as you hunger to serve him and to follow after him, he will fill you by his Spirit to do the things he's calling you to do. You see, Christianity is not something you put on Sundays and then you just live the way you want to live for the rest of the week. It is 24/7. It is an everyday endeavor to follow after Jesus Christ. You take an emergency responder by an example. Like you take somebody who's a fireman, somebody who's an ambulance person or a doctor, somebody who's working in one of those fields, police officer. And let's say something bad goes down. They're driving along. They see a car on fire. And they're just driving and they look and they say, oh, wow, you know, too bad I'm not on the clock. Would that ever happen? No, because it is their identity. It is who they are. They can't help themselves. They have to act. They see a fire, they got to put it out. Why? Because it's in them to do the thing that they are called to do. And the same thing goes for us. The breastplate of righteousness leads us and calls us and guides us into an action to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. And the Bible consistently links these things together. This whole thing of a right standing and a right living. There's this vertical and there's this horizontal thing that happens. We see this in the Ten Commandments, right? We see that the first tablet of the commandments is all about our relationship with God. It's do not take his name in vain. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's keep the Sabbath. It's honoring God. And then the second tablet contains things such as do not steal from other people. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. All of these interactions with people. And this is how God works. And Jesus, he summed them all up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's seen in the cross. Love God, love people, end of story. And so the breastplate of righteousness causes us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's, you guys all feel this tension when it comes to wearing nice clothes and then doing things that are just going to get you dirty and get you messy. There's nice clothes and serious time, and then there's play time or work time. I don't come home from church and get ready to work on my Subaru's wiring harness, which I need to do. I wouldn't just go in my garage and just get in there with this particular shirt on and these jeans because I have work clothes that are covered in grease for that purpose. And the same thing goes with the breastplate of righteousness. It just, you put it on and you have this understanding of this is the life that Jesus has called me to live. And so we put on the breastplate of righteousness every day. And that means that we are in our minds and in our hearts understanding that we are covered in the blood of Christ. This is why we take communion. This is why we spend time preaching the gospel to ourselves, saying, Jesus did this work. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. All things have become new because as we clothe ourselves with this beautiful armor, we are not going to want to dirty ourselves with the filth of sin and the things of this world. and the things that try to draw us into and distract us into another part of life. Paul shows this imagery perfectly in 2 Corinthians 8:5, this loving God and loving people. When he talks of the Macedonians, when he says to them, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us by the will of God. And that's the order. Give yourself to the Lord. Worship him Sunday morning. Pour your heart out to him. Sing your heart out and just be filled with the Spirit, and then live it out and show that love that God has shown to you. Show that with other, to others. I want to be clear here, absolutely clear. We do not pursue righteousness in order to attain to salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. And so the second aspect of our breastplate of righteousness is that it guides our life. And the third part is that the breastplate of righteousness, it gives us grit. Another way to look at it is perseverance. You know the old term, though, is it's grit. It's that fortitude. It is that strength. It is that persistence and perseverance. I like that term, so I'm going to stick with that. It gives us grit. When a soldier is fully armed, he can face this battle with confidence. To illustrate this, years ago, some of my friends and I started playing pickup hockey, and the only spot available was 1 a.m. So we're like, why not? You know, we're young, 18 years old. And so we rented the arena, and most of us never really played hockey growing up. We didn't have equipment. And so we got out there, we started playing, shooting the puck around, and it quickly became full contact, slap shots, anything goes hockey at 1 a.m. in the morning. It did not end well. And it was funny because week by week, every week, we would discover a new need to be armored up. You know, one week, somebody got slashed because none of us knew how to handle stick. And we'd be like, shin pads, let's get some shin pads. That really hurts. You know, then the next week, somebody goes down, falls down. And I tell you, there's nothing worse than getting those elbows bashed right into the ice. It's like concrete. Your elbows swell up. You're just the rest of the week, you're just like, ow. And so next thing you know, it's like, yeah, I guess we do need elbow pads. And one by one, we all got suited up till eventually we were suited from head to toe with our armor. And you know what changed? For a while there, without equipment, we got to be a little timid. You don't stand in front of the goalie or anywhere clear and in that range at all, because if somebody's going to be, you know, snapping that puck up at the goal, at the net, or somebody's going to slap shot at the net, you aren't going to get in the way of that because you don't have the equipment to block that at all. You're not going to, I wouldn't go anywhere near the corner in our full contact hockey because I was not going to be smashed up against the boards again without equipment on. But as soon as I put equipment on, this was the beautiful thing. I could enjoy the game and I could play the game more skillfully and I could engage more in the game without all the time, you know, ducking and cringing and trying to get out of the way because I didn't want to die. It's like our baseball yesterday. You know, oh my goodness, John here today? Is John alive? John, you know, he took one for the team. No, actually two. Two for the team yesterday. And it was one of those things where it's like, yeah, you know, you wish that we just all had helmets, you know, and he took it like a champ. He gets up and he's still smiling. And we heard that snap on the elbow as he hit somebody else. And we heard that snap as the ball bounced off his head. And he was just still all smiles because there was baseball happening. But that's just John. But at the same time, there a lot of our players are running to second base and they're ducking at the same time because we're all nervous now. We saw what happened to John. You know, we don't want the same to happen to us. And so you get a little bit, but if you're armored up, and this is what the armor of God does for us, it gives us grit. It allows us to fully jump into the fight and say, you know what? God's got this. I'm armored up. I can focus on the fight, and I know that God's got me because he has prepared me with everything I need. I got my helmet on, my helmet of salvation. I got my breastplate of righteousness. I got that above all shield of faith, and I got the sword of the Spirit. My feet are shod and prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and I got prayer, and I know that God can do all things, and so bring it on. And you don't have to be so focused on trying to avoid getting hurt in the battle, but just recognizing, no, we're in a battle, and God has equipped us for the battle. The Bible encourages us to fight like this. Romans 13, 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on," and I love this, "let us put on the armor of light." Isn't that a beautiful imagery? You can just imagine this Christian soldier just shining with the armor of light. The world is dark, but the armor is just glowing with the power of God to do the work of God. And he is fearless and he is prepared. He's living righteously. He's speaking the gospel boldly. He's doing what God has called him to do. Paul also encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him." God enlisted you. Don't get caught up with the things of this world. Don't get caught up in the fights and the arguments of the people of this world. Don't get caught up in all of the things that they try to get you worked up about and upset about. Christians are on another level. You are on another plane entirely in this sense. You are called to see things from a different perspective. We don't get all worked up over what happens with the things of this world. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not of this world. We are called to live on a whole different level of faith. And therefore, the author of Hebrews in 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith." King David was such an excellent example of this. He had to rely on God's mercy to keep going. After great failure with Bathsheba, when he was broken and repentant, he said in Psalm 51, "Restore, O Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." You notice he didn't say, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He didn't hold up his little fake armor and say, "Oh man, I got to patch this up and put a little more aluminum foil on his armor." No, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." God, you were the one, you were the author, and you will be the finisher of this faith. And so he turned to God, and yes, he was a broken man. Yes, there were consequences of his sin. There will always be consequence to sin. Amen? We know that. But we know that when we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us as we repent and turn to him and call out and say, "God, pick me up and let your salvation and that joy of your salvation return to me, because God, you are a merciful and a faithful God." Maybe some of you are struggling today with assurance. You feel like you're not good enough, and I want to affirm that today. You're not. Okay? Get over it. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. I get a kick out of people who try to get themselves good enough before they come to church. And they're like, "Oh, you know, I had a good week. I think I can go to church Sunday." It's like, "Oh man, you so don't understand what grace is. You don't understand." It's like taking a bath before you take a shower. Jesus will wash you clean, and his cleansing is so thorough. Some of you may be hesitant to truly live out your faith. You're not opening your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You think you don't know it good enough yet. Do you know this much? You were dead in your sin, but now you are alive to Jesus Christ. That's a good story. Share it. Tell people. The woman at the well, she just said, "I met a guy who told me everything I did." This guy, and that's all she had. That was the measure of the message, was like, "I know this guy who knows everything. I think he's the one." That was her full story, and people all came out. Because she pointed to Jesus. That's all you have to do. If you point to yourself, nobody's going to want to come to Jesus. If you point to yourself and look at me, but point to him and say, "Jesus is good. His mercy is new every morning. His faithfulness, it's unending. Look to him. Christ will secure your victory. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. All who rise up against me will fall. Let's stand up together. So that's the message today. Stand, therefore, with the breastplate of righteousness. You are made, and did I even define righteousness? You are made right with God. It's in the word. It is right. Right before God, right with man, right living, right conduct. But first and foremost, Jesus gave you his righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church family. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in hearts and minds today. That today there may be people for the first time who get it, who realize that their goodness is nothing. It's garbage, as Paul said. And that they're looking to you and saying, Jesus, I need you. I need what you did for me on the cross to be applied to my life because I can't live apart from your strength, apart from you armoring me up for this calling. And so, God, I ask that you would give them confidence in you, that their trust would be in you. Father, give us boldness, boldness to follow after you. And I ask that, Holy Spirit, you would go to work in our hearts and our minds, that the righteousness which you give to us will be lined up in the way that we live our lives in this world. And we'll never do it perfectly. We know Paul even said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but God, we press on that we may lay hold of that for which Jesus, you laid hold of us. And so we press on. We look ahead with eyes of faith saying, God, do in me today what you desire to do. We trust you. This is your work. You began it. You will finish it. You are the author and the finisher of this faith. So God, work in your church in your mighty power. Father, we pray for John and Nikki's friends, the Barodi family, that they would, by your strength, experience a miracle, that tumor would be dealt with in Jesus' name. Father, please help them, strengthen them, give them courage and a peace that surpasses all understanding. And Father, work in the hearts and minds of our sweet people as we live out our faith this week. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.